thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. So Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Hot crowd, hot crowd. It's good to be back. I was on the team that was in Cambodia that got back last week. We all got back safely except for Juliana, who's still safe, but she's on holidays. So she's coming back in a little while, I believe. I don't even know when. So we all got back. You'll hear a little bit more about that next week. This is, as Jodine said, the last in our series to start the year on our theme for 2017 that all may know, looking at the work of God. Because it's the work of God that draws attention to the work of God. So whenever you come across this phrase that all may know in the Bible, most of the time it's people praying that God would do something spectacular so that everyone would know that God is spectacular. And we've been talking about how if God draws attention to himself, how we are invited to participate. And we're invited to participate in lots of different ways, but the things that we've been focusing on have been wrapped around prayer and around service. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about giving and what that looks like for us as well. But next week, as I said, you'll hear a little bit more about the Cambodia trip, but also it's the first week back in our series in Joshua, which we're filming for broadcast on the Australian Christian Channel. That looks like all going to air kind of the week beginning March 26th, though it's all becoming a little bit more real. So next week, the lights will be different again, and they'll have a little bit of a setup, and I can't remember which service we're recording, but you'll just have to keep an eye out for that next week. So that's taking place as well. Next week, as I said, with some of the team reporting on Cambodia, we'll hear from, I think, two different people at each service, and we're going to film each of them so you can then see them all on Facebook or wherever we can kind of put them up. So you'll be able to hear from a little bit more than half the team. I won't be sharing next week, but I thought I'd take a moment just to share one of my personal highlights, which was preaching with a translator. That's on my preaching bucket list, and I crossed that off. I still want to preach in an African-American church, so we'll see how that one goes. But preaching with a translator was something that I was really looking forward to doing. It has some unique challenges, and I just had some fun kind of working with Madez, who was translating. Madez runs a dormitory ministry, bringing students from the villages and surrounding Phnom Penh, gives them a place to live and stay while they're studying at university. And one of the things that we were able to do was not just to be at their church service, but also to go with them out into the villages in a couple of the different provinces and speak to school-aged children. The university students that Madez works with were kind of running the whole thing, so they did songs and games and some stuff about hygiene, and then we kind of helped washing hair and clipping nails and those sorts of things. And then Madez asked me to share some sort of gospel message. And in a couple of places, as far as he was concerned, the name of Jesus had never really been proclaimed in that sort of a way, which is kind of exciting. But I have to say, it was also a little bit intriguing. You know that little voice in your head that kind of gives you commentary on what's going on? A little voice in my head was going, what's a Westerner doing trying to pull this stunt off? Not only do I look different from the people that we are engaging with, but I just realized how differently I think from all of them. And not just the fact that I'm, a lot older than they are, but I come from a different part of the world. I've been raised in a completely different way of thinking. And then I'm trying to talk to them about something about Jesus to people who have been largely raised as Buddhists. And so how does this all work? And so, you know, while I think the experience from a, shall I say, a personal perspective was really interesting, working with my dads and trying to figure out how to tell a story that might actually connect and work in some kind of way with the kids, I was kind of left with some of those bigger questions as well about, so, did that make a difference? Like, did that really help? Having somebody from Australia who was originally from Canada talking to people from Cambodia about Jesus who they've never heard about? Was that actually kind of, is that going to make a difference? Is that something that's really worth it in their lives? And, you know, I think when we start talking about worth and what things matter, in the West, we kind of come with a particular kind of frame of mind, don't we? We're raised as capitalists, and so we tend to put money figures on just about everything, don't we? In fact, while we were in Cambodia, I saw a very Western sign. One of the issues that they deal with in their society is deforestation. There's really heavy deforestation. They're trying to avoid some of that and kind of allow the forest to regenerate. And so there was this sign at one of kind of the bush reserves or whatnot that said the value of a 50-year-old tree is $193,000. And I thought, that is so Western. But they basically calculated how much carbon dioxide a tree processes over the length of its life and how much oxygen it puts out and all the sorts of things that trees do, plus a little bit kind of put aside for the lumber and fruit or whatnot, and the beauty factor, they couldn't really factor that in, but they just kind of mentioned it as well. And there's your value, $193,000 for a tree. That's how we tend to look at things, isn't it? Is something worth it? And so we'll often kind of think about the monetary value of something. But we also know that there's heaps of things in life, and I think the trip to Cambodia falls into this category, where a monetary figure isn't the best way to think about whether something makes a difference or it's worth it, is it? So for those of you who have gone on a holiday, right, particularly if you've contributed to the payment for said holiday, you don't get to the end of a holiday and just say, well, let's look at the profit and loss statement and see if that was worthwhile. Because it'll never be worthwhile, because you will always spend more money than you gained on a holiday. So a couple of years ago, Nicole and I took our daughters across to see my family. So we spent some time on the West Coast of the United States and caught up with a friend of mine from high school and were with my family for Christmas for the first time for me in like, I don't know, I think it was 18 years or something at that point in time. We were there for my brother's wedding. We ducked back up into Canada and went to the homeland, saw a hockey game, played in the snow. It was just a brilliant experience. And at the end of that, we didn't kind of sit down and say, okay, so was that worth it? That's not really the right question, is it? Because the sorts of things that are valuable in that kind of holiday are the experiences. It's about the relationships. It's about the things that we were able to experience, the care we were able to express, all of that kind of stuff. I don't know if you've seen those MasterCard ads. I don't know if they still run, but those MasterCard ads that really kind of, I think, nailed it. For there are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. You know those ads? You know, $50 for your footy ticket, $50 for your hot dog, being at the grand final, priceless. That kind of deal. And they've actually kind of tapped into something. That is that there are some things in life that are valuable or make a difference, not because they have a value in terms of money, but because of other things. You think about charities that you might give to. I don't know how many of you actually give to or contribute to charities or volunteer your time for charities, but chances are that you are involved with them not because it's a wonderful investment, because they make a difference in the life of yourself or someone that you know. I don't know exactly the figures on this, but I would imagine that lots of people who support, say, cancer, the Cancer Council or cancer institutes or whatnot, probably don't have cancer themselves, but know someone who did. So for those of you who've had kids at your school who have, you know, shaved their head or colored their hair or whatever it might be, it's often because they know someone who's very close to them who is struggling with that, and they know the difference that these sorts of organizations can make. It's the same reason why people might support, say, the Black Dog Institute that works with those people who may have mental health concerns. It's not often because people have a mental health concern and want to support the charity. It's because they know the pain of having a good friend or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister who has struggled with that and the difference that can make. And whether it's the Salvos or whether it's, you know, SES or the White Ribbon Australia, whatever it might be, we tend to give to those sorts of charities because of the difference and impact that it makes in people's lives, not because of the great investment opportunity that it is, right? And those organizations are really good at reminding us that that's why we're giving to them. So I don't know if you watch the ads. or you get the mail and mail out that comes out or whatever it might be, or you go to their website and click on who we are, well, what do you hear? You hear stories about this is the stuff that we do, and this is the difference that it makes in people's lives. And by the end of the ad, the end of the commercial, the end of the video, the end of reading the paragraph, you're reaching for your wallet to contribute to what's making a difference in people's lives. And I think that that's a really important kind of insight for us when we then begin to think a little bit about giving in relationship to church. You see, because one of the things that I think the church at large, and I think here at Gaimia Baptist in particular, that we haven't done particularly well, is that we haven't been talking about the sorts of things that make a difference in people's lives. But do you know what we believe? We believe that when people begin to know Jesus, that it changes their life. That people can find forgiveness by meeting Jesus. That all the guilt, all the regret, all the shame of whatever it is in our lives can actually be washed away. We believe that there is a peace that not only passes understanding, but can actually overturn all of our circumstances if we meet Jesus. We believe that there's a hope, not just for some kind of heaven in the future, but a hope for here and now, that there's more to this life than what we just see. We believe that there is power to change in the Holy Spirit, and not just change our kind of some patterns of behavior and change what we do on a weekend, but actually really, really change our lives. It's some of the stories that we heard a little bit earlier tonight, those just the beginnings of people's lives being changed, of us seeing the hand of God. That's what we're on about. I mean, why does the church exist? You ever asked that question? I mean, it's just a building. It's always been here, hasn't it? You know, why does the church exist? Well, we don't exist to put on services. Jesus did not say to his disciples, go into all the world and establish wonderful little buildings and hold services, preferably be at 9:30 in the morning for families and say 6 or 6:30 for youth, right? That's not what he said. There's nothing biblical about youth ministry or children's ministry or life groups or serving the elderly or any of the other things that we're engaged in as a community of faith. We as a community of faith have been established to participate with God in his plan to restore and renew all things, to introduce people to Jesus and to help them learn what it means to love and follow him. And therefore, we have some children's ministry, and we have some youth ministry, and we have life groups, and we've got Southern Community Welfare, and we have services on a Sunday in order to do those sorts of things. That's what we're on about, lives being changed and transformed. And there are some big questions that kind of come with that, I believe, as we think about our involvement and participation. You see, if at the end of tonight you have this overwhelming sense of being forgiven, for the first time in your life you feel that you truly understand that, and you come and share that with me, I cannot take any credit for that. I can't say, well, you're welcome. If you feel a deep sense of peace or hope or joy at what's taking place in your life, I can take no credit for that. None of our ministries can, because it's entirely the work of God in your life. If you experience that, praise God. But we are still somehow invited to participate in that, and that's part of our tension, isn't it? You know, so we've been invited, as we've talked about, to pray. And we've been invited to serve, and we are invited to give. And let me ask you this, why do you pray, and why do you serve, and why do you give? Like, what are the reasons for that? Like, why do you pray? I suppose because, well, you should. I'm sure Jesus said we should somewhere in the back, right? I'm pretty sure that was in there. You know, Christians have always prayed, so shouldn't we pray? That's a good thing to do. And that may be true. But the reason why we pray ultimately is because of what we believe about God. You see, if you don't believe that God is good or powerful or that he cares, you're going to struggle to pray. You will struggle to pray. But if in some way, shape, and form you believe that God is indeed good and indeed powerful and does listen, well, then it gives you a reason to pray. Now, it raises all those great questions, doesn't it? If God is good and powerful, then why do some of my prayers not get answered? And why are some horrible things taking place in the world? But those are questions of faith. It means that you've already decided that you're going to approach this God who you think is good and powerful, even if you can't work out the dynamics of all of that. Those are questions of faith, and they are okay to have. But we pray because of what we believe about God. Why do we serve? Well, again, we serve essentially because it's Jesus' example. And Jesus came to earth. He said, I'm the Son of God. But he didn't storm around saying, treat me with respect. Worship me. Don't question me. And someone get me a latte. Like, that's not Jesus' attitude. His attitude was, I've come to serve, and everyone who follows after me must do the same. Jesus didn't say, listen, for those of you who are following after me and you kind of want that really heightened spiritual experience of some kind of next level spirituality, you should try serving. You'll love it. It's very kind of niche. No, everyone who begins to follow Jesus is called to serve, and that's why we serve. His example of for us. But why do we give? It's because the pastor gets up once or twice a year and says you should give. We have a budget and we have to meet it, and if you don't give, we're going to turn the lights off and the air conditioning is going to go off and it won't be youth ministry. How inspiring is that? Is that why we give? Well, I hope not. You see, I think the reason why we give, what frees us to give, is when we have a vision of where our resources are going. So again, let me give you an example. You know, we talked a bit earlier about going on holidays. But if you decide that you're going to go on a holiday and you've got it in your mind, you can see the place, you can see the beach, you can see the resort, you can see the experience. You want to see that place you've never seen. You want to experience that thing you've never experienced. You want to catch up with that friend or that family member. All of that sort of stuff. Once that captures your imagination, I don't need to tell you how to save money for it. No one has ever come to me and said, Mark, I'm desperate for your help. Can you give me some biblical principles for saving money? I've got this brilliant holiday that I want to go on, but I just don't know what to do next. No one's ever asked that of me. Why? Because the principles of stewardship, of stewarding your resources, become absolutely and totally clear and obvious to you once the vision of what you're after fills your heart and mind. What do you start doing? Every week or every fortnight or every month, whenever you get paid, you just start putting a little bit of money aside. You start looking into prices to see kind of how long this is going to take. Some things that you were going to purchase, you realize you probably don't need right now, and so you put that off and divert the money into the holiday fund, and very soon you've gathered enough money to go on your holiday or to go to that concert or to buy that car or whatever it is, whatever the vision is that's captured your imagination. That's where you're going to be able to steward your resources. It's as simple as that. So what is the vision that has captured you? What's the vision? And see, if you have a look in passages like Luke chapter 19, I think we see this principle of vision driving resources very, very clearly. So the story of Zacchaeus, you might be familiar with the story, the short little guy who climbs a tree and has lunch with Jesus, right? It starts a little bit suspiciously. We're told he's a tax collector, a chief tax collector at that, who were known for being kind of on the dodgy end of kind of integrity and whatnot, and that he's wealthy. And people in Luke's gospel who start out wealthy, the stories don't end very well. Kind of look it up yourself. But basically, if someone's wealthy, we kind of have a clue that this is going to end badly in one way, shape, or form. So we're a little bit caught off guard when this potentially dodgy character, who is also wealthy, displays a whole bunch of just wonderful attitudes towards Jesus. He wants to see Jesus and know who he is, and so he runs ahead and climbs a tree, which is very, very undignified. And when Jesus stops and says, we need to have lunch, he's happy about that. Can you imagine being someone who is in a dodgy business and a leading rabbi, a teacher of religion, stops and says, we need to have lunch and talk? Would anybody be happy about that unless they were searching for the truth in Jesus? He's excited when Jesus comes, and the only people who are not excited are the crowd, who look at Zacchaeus and say, Jesus, you're eating with a sinner. At which point Zacchaeus stands up and makes his little famous speech, doesn't he? Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times. Now, I think the implication is that I haven't cheated anybody, but if I have, I'll pay them back four times. And I give my money to the poor. And Jesus says, and the question is, to whom does he say this? Is it just to Zacchaeus, or is it also meant for the crowd who have questioned Zacchaeus? Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man is a child of Abraham. Someone who exhibits the same kind of faith that Abraham exhibited. Who, for a promise of something greater, left his family and moved to a place that the Lord would show to him. Zacchaeus is filled with some sort of vision of what God has called him to, and the evidence that Jesus draws attention to, the evidence that points to what's going on in Zacchaeus' life, the evidence that points to what God has done is how Zacchaeus deals with his money. The very next parable is the parable of the talents. It's the story of a man who goes off to make himself king, but will be made king. And before he leaves 5 talents of gold, a unit of measurement, right? 5 talents of gold with one servant, 2 with another, and 1 with a third. We usually focus, of course, on the third bloke who just buried it and gets in trouble for it. But I want you to think about the first two people. The first fellow had 5 bars of gold, and the second had 2. What did they do with it? Well, they do what their vision told them they ought to do with it, because they knew that their master had gone off to be made king. And when the king came back, he was going to be looking for people he could trust, wouldn't he be? And so the man with 5, when the king returns, he says, "What did you do with my 5 talents? He says, "Well, I took them and I invested them, and now I've got 10. And the king's response is, "Put him in charge of 10 cities. The vision of what could be drove the stewardship of those talents, of that gold. Think about some of the more negative examples. So the rich fool, a little bit earlier in Luke's gospel, who has a bumper crop one year and says, "What am I gonna do with all this food?" He says, "I know, I'll build bigger and bigger barns and store it all, and then I'm gonna live it up for the rest of my life." And that very night, God says, "You fool, your life is forfeit from you now." His vision was what? All about himself. His vision of the future was all about his comfort, his luxury, his ease, and that dominated the decisions that he made. Think about the young man who comes to Jesus, and finally someone comes to Jesus and asks the right question. The man who comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, no one else has asked that question of Jesus. They ask him things like, "Will you heal my son? Will you heal my daughter? Will you heal my servant? Will you come with me?" Or the religious leaders asking him questions about scripture, and how can you say this, and why do you do that on the Sabbath? Finally, someone asks him the big question: how do I live a life that's pleasing to God? And Jesus says, "Well, obey the law." And the man says, "I do." And Jesus said, "You know what? There's just one thing left. One thing. That's all." Jesus himself looks at this man's life and says, "There's one thing only that keeps you from eternal life. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And you know how the story ends, don't you? The man goes away sad because he had a lot of wealth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That's no reason to be sad. Why did he go away? Because he could not imagine a future where he could follow Jesus and not be wealthy. And that vision determined his stewardship of those resources. And on and on and on it goes. Vision drives our stewardship. So what is the vision that you have of what we're on about here? See, I don't want to cajole you into giving. I don't want to guilt you into giving. I don't want to give you 5 principles that start with the letter L about giving. What I want is for our church and our community to so deeply see what God is doing in the lives of those around us that our stewardship of our time and our gifts and our resources becomes an obvious thing for us. You know, I love May Mission Month. Well, we talk about it a lot. If you haven't been around for kind of a whole year yet, May is the time of year that Baptist churches traditionally, at least in Australia, have set aside for overseas mission. And as a church for the last, I don't know, 10 or 15 years or so, we've been setting a particular target and giving to a number of different projects over the course of that month. And that target and our giving has increased kind of every year. So last year, I believe our target was $196,000. And here's what I love about May. 2 things I love. The one is, it is an absolutely free invitation for you to participate in that. We are under no legal obligation to hit those targets. I mean, it'll be embarrassing if we went back to those, you know, groups and charities and said, "Oh, we only raised 40 cents, so here you go." That would be a bit embarrassing on our part, but we're under no legal obligation. It is a free invitation to give. And we have people from each of those organizations come, and what do? Well, they stand here and they tell you about how your financial contribution will change a life. How your financial contribution will go towards breaking the cycle of poverty, about how it'll change and begin to change whole cultures and how they see those who are disadvantaged and disabled physically or mentally. How it will make a whole difference in the lives of women and their families as they seek to provide for themselves in the midst of uncertain, inclement agricultural conditions. And what happens every year? We exceed our target. Last year, from the end of May to the middle of June, 3 weeks, we raised $236,000. And what I love about that is that we talk about the vision of how this can change lives and then freely invite you to participate. And what happens? In the midst of that freedom, in the midst of that vision, there's an outpouring of generosity, an outpouring of giving that exceeds the targets that are met. I think that's amazing. And it happens year in and year out. Well, God is not just making a difference in the places where we are supporting in May. He's making a difference here. He's making a difference in the lives of those around you. He's making a difference in the lives of our community here. And we need to allow that vision of changed and transformed lives to so capture our imaginations. And once it captures our imaginations, then the question of how we resource things, about how we begin to give, becomes a little bit simpler. And yes, there are principles of stewardship that are important for our ongoing disciples as their decision to follow after Jesus. If you want more information about the really pragmatic how-tos, you can go to GBC Links and go to the Give section, and it'll give you the details that you need. But at the end of the day, it's not the principles, and it's not kind of the hard bank account details. It's the question of what vision has captured you. Because if the only vision that has captured your imagination is your next holiday or that next concert or that car or whatever else that may be, if that's the only thing that captures your imagination, then that is a poor imagination. We have been invited to participate in the grand plan of God to restore and renew all things. And so we pray to that end, that God would do something spectacular that all may know that he is spectacular. We serve in such a way that people might realize that Jesus himself has served, that they might realize and know who Jesus is. And we give for the same reasons, to participate and be part of what God is doing. And so I want to leave you with this question. What is the vision that has captured your heart? And if you find that the only vision that captures your heart are kind of the regular everyday things, well, can I encourage you to begin to pray that God would fill your heart with the vision of what he wants to do? Because once that fills your heart and your mind, then how you use your gifts and abilities, time and resources will become a whole lot simpler. So let me leave that with you. I want to pray for us along those lines, that that vision of the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven would fill us up. Fill us up in order that we might find the best way to begin to participate. So will you pray with me as we pray towards that end? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have invited us to participate with you in your plan to restore all things in Christ. I thank you that we are not the ones responsible for that, that we are not the ones who are called to bring freedom from sin, that we are not the ones called to bring a hope or a peace that passes all circumstances and understanding. That's your work, but we thank you for the privilege of working alongside you. And we ask that over the course of this year in particular, you'd be encouraging us to pray, that you'd be encouraging us to come to you with all of our concerns, but not just our concerns, to come before you with your concerns for the restoration and renewal of those around us. We pray that like Jesus, we might be able to serve, putting the needs of those around us before our own. And we pray that you might fill us up with a vision of all that you are doing in our lives, in the lives of our families, and our friends, in our schools, in our workplaces, our community, our shire, and our world, that we might participate with you. We pray that as you fill us with a sense of what you're doing, that that might flow out from us with a free and open-handed generosity to those around us in all circumstances and situations. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.